We've got Luke 5, so if you've got that in your, if you're looking at it now in your Bibles, we'll read it together. And it, as I say, it's the calling of the first disciples. And it's you know, we're going to hear about a particular miracle, which again, I quite like because of a certain hobby that I have. Okay, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the son of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. I knew of a couple of guys, and they fancied going fishing. And they'd never done it before. It was the very first time that they'd ever been. And, you know, they bought themselves a rod, they bought themselves a reel. They bought themselves some bait. They bought themselves a book, The Idiot's Guide to Fishing. Okay. They went down to a lake. They noticed that you could go out in the lake in a boat that you could rent. So they rented a boat to go out in. And they went to about the middle of the lake and they let down an anchor, their anchor. Their names were Ed and Fred. Okay. And, you know, they let down their anchor. And they started fishing. And did they catch fish? They caught loads of fish. It seems just about, it seems like a fisher chuck. You know, every time the line hit the water, a fish hit the line. And they caught so many fish, they were getting really, really, really excited. But eventually, you know, it's getting a bit dark. And they needed to get back to the rental place, to get the boat back to the rental place, and then to head home. And Fred, he goes to the bow to pull in the anchor. That is the front end of the boat, isn't it? Yeah. So he goes to the bow to pull in the anchor, and he begins hauling it in, and he turns around, and he sees Ed doing something strange. Ed's got a knife out, and he's carving an X in the bottom of the boat. And Fred said to him, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" Ed looks up and replied, "I'm marking this spot so we can find it again." Fred says to him, "Don't be stupid, Ed. That won't do any good. What if we get a different boat?" Okay. How many of you like to fish? How many of you here like to fish? I'm in the wrong church. Okay. How many of you would like to fish? If you had the time and all that kind of stuff. Okay. All right. Fishing is fun. You really ought to get into it. It can be a very relaxing pastime. But there are people out there, and you may think you've got one in here, but there are people out there who carry it on as a pastime to that kind of nth degree. You can spend a fortune on fishing, an absolute fortune on fishing. You know, you go into a fishing kind of a tackle shop and things like that. You can buy rods for £500 up to £1,000 on a rod, okay? And that's a rod for a particular discipline of fishing, because there are various disciplines of fishing. There's fly fishing, there's sea fishing, there's coarse fishing, there's lure fishing. There's all different kinds of fishing. And it all costs money. There's loads, you know, you can spend a fortune. A good fishing reel. And again, it depends on the discipline. It can cost from 500 to, you can spend £1,500 on a reel. All a reel does is just hold the line. Okay? And the weird thing is as well, the majority of the people who go fishing, like myself, we don't even keep the fish that we catch. You know, we release them. It's catch and release, unless you go trout fishing and things like that, because you can eat trout. But if you go coarse fishing and, you know, you catch kind of coarse fish, perch, pike, carp, all that kind of stuff, unless you're Eastern European, you don't usually eat carp and all of those kind of things. We catch them and we release them. We let them go. So we spend a fortune on all this gear to catch these things, and then we let them go. You know, it's slightly crazy. Back in the day of Peter, James, and John, in our reading, these guys are not sport fishermen. They don't catch and release. They caught fish for a living. It's not a pastime for them. It's their livelihood. And the story that we've got today, they've been fishing all day. And there are little kind of nuances in the text that sometimes we can lose, you know. They've been fishing all day, they'd not caught a thing, and they were tired, and they were frustrated, and they wanted to put their nets up for the day. And, you know, after you've been out fishing, you've got to dry your nets, because if you don't dry your nets, then they can rot. Now, this is a small net. You've got to dry your net. So if you take your nets out, catch fish, make sure you dry your nets. Otherwise, you can put them away, you take them out again, and they just rip. Dry your nets. So what's the first thing you've learned? Okay, that's good. Good. Okay, so you've got to dry your nets. And that's what they've been doing. It's been long, tedious work, you know? And you get the sense they don't particularly want to go out again. And then along comes Jesus. Along comes Jesus. Jesus is preaching, you know? He's so popular that crowds are gathering to hear him. And they're crowding around him as he nears the lake. And then we're told he saw two boats. He saw two boats on the edge of the water. He got into one belonging to Simon Peter and asked him to take the boat out into the water so he could use the boat as a platform to teach from. Now, you know, that might seem a little presumptuous to us. You know, I don't just step into someone's boat and say, take me out so I can use it for a preaching platform and things like that. A strange fisherman's boat. Why would he do that? Well, Jesus isn't a stranger. Jesus isn't a stranger to Peter or any of the others. In the Gospel of John, we're told that Peter's brother Andrew found his own brother Simon and said to him, we found the Messiah, which means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. So they'd already been introduced. Jesus had looked at Simon and said, you're Simon, the son of John. You're going to be called Cephas, which means Peter. So Peter knows Jesus. So it's not quite, he's just kind of, you know, this stranger who's stepping into his boat and, you know, and he's going to use it. I don't know about the relationship that Peter has with Jesus at this point, though. I think he's got a liking for Jesus at this point. He's prepared to do stuff for him. I suspect that he'd heard Jesus preach before. I'm sure it was a pleasant diversion from the daily grind of usual life. Maybe he felt better after hearing Jesus preach. You might say that Peter was interested, but that's pretty much all Peter had been up to this point, just interested. You know, he's a bit of a pew sitter. Sang a few songs, prayed a few prayers, quietly listened to his sermon, and then he'd go home. Jesus was a pleasant diversion, but Jesus was not the focus of Peter's life. Fishing is the focus of Peter's life. But now here's Jesus and he's preaching again. And he seems to need Peter's help. So Peter thinks, well, sure, you know, I like you. I love to help. So Peter throws his nets into the boat, puts out from shore. And for the next hour or so, Peter gets a front row seat to some of the finest preaching anyone's ever heard. And then the sermon is over. And then the crowd goes home. And Peter is ready to call it a day. But then Jesus says something to him. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water. Put out into deep water. Let down the nets for a catch. Now, Peter's a professional. He's a professional fisherman. And Peter knows stuff. He knows stuff about fishing. And you can just hear him thinking, now, this is speculative, and I know it's speculative. You know, I just got done with cleaning the nets. It took me ages, drying those nets. If I throw them into the water, I have to get them back out again. I have to clean them again. I have to dry them all over again. I like this guy, but he's no fisherman. He's a carpenter. He's a rabbi. He's not a fisherman. You know, I get this all the time when I'm fishing. People come up to me. And, you know, there are particular disciplines in fishing. This is a particular discipline, which you've got to, I can't even get my arm in it now. Okay. Which I've just recently taken up. Oh, you've got to wear the cap or it doesn't work. I'll ask you why you might think I need glasses. All right, what particular discipline is this? Fly fishing. Fly fishing. Don't panic, it's okay, I've got the end. Fly fishing. Now, I've been fly fishing, and I remember there I was fly fishing, doing all this, and this lady came along with this little child, and it was a bit of a strange thing she asked, but I'm there fly fishing, and this woman says, can my child see your maggots? Well, I don't have any maggots because I'm fly fishing. And fly fishing, you do it with imitation flies. They're meant to be like the natural flies and things like that, or the natural fry in the water, and so on. This woman didn't have a clue. She didn't have a clue. She didn't know what was going on. Can I see your maggots? You know? And I think Jesus is a bit similar. He doesn't have a clue. He doesn't know anything about fishing. He is no fisherman. And you get the sense, and again, I may be reading into this slightly, okay? But you get the sense that I'm getting tangled up in my line now. You get the sense that Peter tries to reason with Jesus in the text. And you can almost hear a bit of a frustration in his voice. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. We've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. And you can see him. I can see him anyway, in my mind's eye, looking hopefully to Jesus, expecting Jesus to say, oh, that's all right, okay. I just thought it might be worth a try. But, you know, really, Peter, you know fishing better than I do. You're the expert, you know. Want a cupboard? I can do that. I can build that. But I don't know anything about fishing. You know, that's fine. You know fishing better than I do. So if you don't think it'll work, don't worry about it. Of course, he doesn't say that, does he? Jesus doesn't say anything. And Jesus is at his most powerful when he says nothing. You know, when he just looks at you with that kind of look that says, I told you to put your nets into the water. So let's get to it. And again, in my mind's eye, and it is speculative, and so, you know, kind of forgive me for this, allowing my imagination to run. I almost feel Peter sighing. Okay, because you say so, I will let down the nets. And you almost get a sense, there's this shrug of resignation. And Peter casts his nets over the side and began to draw the nets back in. And suddenly something happens. The water begins to boil. As Peter draws the net closer, fish are brought in. Fish upon fish. A massive, massive, large mass of fish. This is a major, major catch. In fact, the scripture tells us, they caught such a large number that the nets couldn't contain the fish. The nets are beginning to break. You know, they're so heavy that Peter had to call in for other boats to come out and help him out, to bring the fish in. This had never happened before. You know, he's caught fish before, their fair share of fish, but this kind of catch, this is unheard of. And they caught those fish in a place and at a time where they shouldn't have got any. Because Peter knows, he's a fisherman, he knows it's a wrong time of day, he knows this is the wrong place to go fishing, but Jesus told him to do it, and he did it. And what does that bring? Well, it brings a bit of realization to Peter, doesn't it? It brings a bit of realization to him that this is no ordinary preacher. He'd heard people shout at Jesus, "You're the Son of God." But now he begins to believe it. And it scares him. It scares him. Now, you know, why would it scare him? Why would it scare him? Why would it scare him? When Simon Peter saw the nets filled and overflowing with fish, he fell down on his knees, saying, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And Jesus comes back. "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And Peter, James, and John just left their boats and followed him full time. Left that catch and followed him full time. Now, what are we going to learn from this story? Well, I learned something truly earth-shattering, okay? As I was rereading it again and things like that, as I studied this passage, I received a tremendous revelation, okay? An earth-shattering revelation. Would you like to know what it was? Okay, that's good. I was going to tell you anyway. But it came in the form of the question. And the question was this: what's the primary objective of a fisherman? Okay, what's the primary objective of a fisherman? To catch fish. Now, people who do it kind of for a sport, like myself, will give you all this rubbish about the fact that they don't care whether they catch anything. They're just happy to be out in the... I'm attached to something here. They're just happy to be out and, you know, in the sunshine and things like that. And whether they catch a fish or not is immaterial. That is rubbish, okay? That is absolute rubbish. If you go fishing and you blank, you feel really, you know, you haven't really enjoyed it. You want to catch fish. The primary objective of a fisherman is to catch fish. The average fisherman, as I said, he can spend thousands of pounds. You know, there's rods, there's reels, there's tons of stuff in here. Flies. I haven't spent thousands of pounds, by the way. I'm more a low-end kind of guy, okay? So, you know, I don't want you going back to my wife and telling, "Dave said he spent £1,000 on a rod." No, he didn't, okay? I'm budget man, okay? But, you know, some of these guys, they spend a fortune. I'm next to a guy the other day who spent an absolute fortune on his... If I'd kidnapped him, you know, I could have... It's just incredible, the amount of money that some people kind of spend on that kind of stuff. Wrapped up in rods and reels, you can have the best lures, you can have the best flies, the best bait money can buy. You can have sonar, you can have sonar and radar to find the fish. It's fantastic. You know, it'd be heat-seeking missiles next, or fish-seeking missiles. But, you know, if you've kind of spent all that money, and if you don't catch a fish, it's just a lot of money spent for nothing. So all that rubbish about, "Oh, I just loved being out in the sunshine," rubbish, okay? You want to catch a fish. The rod, the reels, the lures, the bait, the boats, you know, or whatever. If you've got a boat for fishing, they're tools. They're all just tools for that main thing, to catch fish. I always remember going down to the marina, and I was watching these guys. There's this guy there, and he had a quite a good kind of beach casting rod. Why he needed it in the marina, don't know, didn't ask him. But he had a beach casting rod, you know, quite a lot of gear, good reel and things like this. And he bought ragworm, and he's fishing in the marina. And there was this little girl there, and she'd bought one of these kind of, you know, those things you can buy in those beach shops, you know, those ready-made reels that look like, if you blow on them, they'd all collapse. And she put a bit of bacon on the end, and she chucked that in. She caught an 8-pound pollock. And this guy's watching. I helped her in with it. You know, this is not a fisherman's tale. This is true. This girl with bacon caught an 8-pound pollock. This guy with probably 600 pounds worth of equipment, blanked, caught nothing. He did not have a good day, okay? But it is just tools for the primary objective. Now then, here's the deal in all of that, okay? Here's the deal. What's our primary objective as church? What's our primary objective as church? Well, our primary objective, I think, is to tell people about Jesus. To give people a chance to hear about him. To give people a chance, an opportunity to follow him. Everything else is just a tool, you know? The building that we meet in, it's just a tool. Our objective is not to build buildings. It's a tool. It's a tool to tell people about Jesus, to equip people to tell people about Jesus. And if the building doesn't accomplish that goal, it's worthless. You can have a great Sunday school program. It's just a tool. Our objective as church is not to do Sunday school. Our objective is to use our Sunday school to teach us God's word so that we can be prepared to teach people about Jesus and have answers to those who wonder about our faith. It's a tool. Our music team, worship leaders, do a great job of picking out songs, leading us in worship. But music is a tool. Our objective as church is not to be a bunch of great singers. Our objective is to be so involved in singing praises to Jesus that it creates an excitement inside of us, an excitement that bleeds into our daily lives and causes people to want the Jesus that we sing about. You know, you could go on and on and on, can't you? The preaching, communion, the offering, the youth program, special events. We don't exist to do those things. We exist to tell people about Jesus. All those activities are tools. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." You know, and we've been given a great privilege. The privilege of fishing with Jesus. The privilege of making a difference for him and with him. Jesus wants to go fishing with us. So how does Jesus train us to fish? Well, it seems to be a bit of a gradual process. First, Jesus usually starts with people that want to be with him. Now, if you were going fishing, I know none of you are interested, apart from two, but if you were going fishing, you're on a boat, and things like that, would you rather be in the boat with people that you liked or people that you didn't like? You'd rather be in the boat with people that you liked. You know, people that you get along with. Fishing in a small boat is a really bad place to be with people you don't want to be with. Peter liked Jesus. He liked being around him. He liked listening to him. And that's why when Jesus got into the boat and asked Peter to take him out from shore a little, Peter wasn't offended. It's a small favor to a good friend. Now, you're here, you know? You're here at church because you like Jesus. You like being around him. You like listening to stories about him. You're the people Jesus looks to be fishers of men because you like him. You want to be with him. Frankly, you're the kind of people Jesus wants to go fishing with. Jesus starts with people who like being around him, and then he gives them an opportunity to serve. Peter was just washing his nets to get ready for the next day. And Jesus says, "Will you help me? Will you help me?" The Son of God, everything created through him, guy could do miracles, could raise the dead. He says, will you help me? Will you help me? Doesn't that blow your minds? Will you help me? All Peter had to do was row his boat a little offshore and drop anchor. It wasn't a big job, but it had to be done. And like I said, it was a small favor to do for someone Peter liked. You know, and that's the beauty of church life, isn't it? There are small jobs that can be done, that need to be done. Jobs where you can get your feet wet, you know? Being a welcomer, being the face that people see when they come in. House groups, house group leading, helping out with Sunday school, youth groups, being in the worship bands and things like that, helping out with food bank and CAP. You don't have to be particularly skilled to do these things. You don't have to have a PhD. You just have to think to yourself, I'm doing this for Jesus. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus doesn't stop there. And, you know, it may be that once he knows you love him, once he knows that you love him enough to do the small things for him, he takes you out a little deeper and he gives you the opportunity to see if you'll trust him. Again, look at the text. What Jesus asked Peter to do, put out into deep water, let down the nets for a catch. What's Peter supposed to do? Let down his nets. Now, that's not hard, but it doesn't make that much sense. It shouldn't work. There shouldn't be any fish in that water. It's the wrong time of the day. It's the wrong place to fish. Peter may have been concerned that his friends on the shore would have made fun of him. You know, he's a fisherman and he's listened to this carpenter. It would have been embarrassing to come back in and have to explain why he'd listened to this guy. Got his nets all wet for nothing. In the same way, Jesus may be asking you to put out a little deeper. A little deeper in your faith, to put down your nets, to talk to someone about Jesus. It wouldn't be hard. All you have to do is to tell someone what Jesus means to you. But you know, there's a voice sometimes, isn't there, in the back of our heads. You know, you're tempted to say, this won't work. They won't listen to me. I've got nothing to say. They'll ask me something I don't know the answer to. And when you're tempted to listen to that voice, when you're tempted to listen to that voice, you need to remember something. When Peter let his nets down into the water, was it his skill that got those fish? Was it his years of training? Was it the fact that he's this great fisherman that got those fish? Was it his expertise that made the difference in what he caught? No. All Peter did was obey Jesus. Jesus filled the net. I don't think Jesus is concerned with how many fish we catch, you know. It's not a question of the fact that, you know, you're going at it with a particular kind of enthusiasm, or the fact that you're sharing your faith pleases him. Jesus isn't looking for a huge catch. He's looking for huge obedience. He's looking for huge obedience. It may be that you only take one person. You know, you only talk to one person. But that one person may make a massive difference. Andrew was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. But we only know of one person that he led to Jesus. Peter. In the same way in the book of Acts, we only read a few verses about a man named Ananias. He shows up once in the scriptures. And yet Ananias led one man to Jesus, Saul. Saul, who later became Paul, who later wrote most of the New Testament. These men, as far as we know, lowered their nets, caught only one for Jesus. But those that they caught made a difference, a big deal of difference in our faith. I want to close with a story. And it's a story by a guy, an American author called Max Lucado. I can never pronounce his name. But some of you may have read his books. And this is from a book called Peace That Defies Pain. And it's just a little excerpt from his book. And I just want to read it. His hands are twisted and his feet are useless. He can't bathe himself. He can't feed himself. He can't brush his teeth, comb his hair, or put on his underwear. His shirts are held together by strips of Velcro. His speech drags like a worn-out audio cassette. Robert has cerebral palsy. The disease keeps him from driving a car, riding a bike, going for a walk. But it didn't stop him from graduating from high school or attending Abilene Christian University, from which he graduated with a degree in Latin. Having cerebral palsy didn't keep him from teaching at St. Louis Junior College or from venturing overseas on 5 mission trips. Robert's disease didn't prevent him from becoming a missionary in Portugal. He moved to Lisbon alone in 1972. He rented a hotel room and began studying Portuguese. He found a restaurant owner who would feed him after the rush hour and a tutor who would instruct him in the language. And then he stationed himself daily in a park where he distributed brochures about Christ. Within 6 years, he'd led 70 people to the Lord, one of whom became his wife, Rosa. Now, my point in sharing this story is not to embarrass anybody. It's not to intimidate anybody. My point is simply that Robert Reed was so driven to share his love for Jesus that he used the tools that he could in order to witness. He couldn't speak well, but he could pass out tracts. You know? If you want stuff to hand to people, I can get you stuff. You know, if you want books, I can give you books. If you want to engage with people, we can help resource that. If you want to simply invite someone to church, Jesus is just saying, let down your nets. Let down your nets. It's not about your skill. It's about our obedience. Go fishing with Jesus because you know that's what matters most to him. Peter obeyed Jesus. Jesus filled the nets. It's obedience, not great skill. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the opportunities, Lord, that come our way to serve you. Opportunities, Lord, that sometimes we kind of embrace and sometimes we let go. And Lord, forgive us those times we let them go. But help us, Lord, to be obedient, Lord, to you. When you call us, Lord, to lower our nets, help us, Lord, to do that. You're not requiring great skill from us. You're just requiring obedience. Trust. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit. Lord, as we move in you, as our love for you drives us, I pray that the love that you've poured into our lives, the mercy that you've poured into our lives, might bleed out and touch others. Lord, this week, this wonderful Cluedo week, I pray, Lord, that would be opportunities would come our way and we would take them just to talk, just to share, just to seek to bless, just to seek to encourage, to listen, Lord, to your voice. Drop your nets. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to partner with you in this. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.